This podcast is a part of CGN Media, a podcast network that points to Christ. We are supported by listeners like you. To help us create more great shows, visit cgnmedia.org/support.
Well, today on the Leadership Collective podcast, we have Brady Boyd on our program. He is the senior pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs. Brady took over New Life Church after the Ted Haggard scandal and had to navigate through quite a lot of church pain. And that's our topic for today. We're going to be looking at the subject of church pain, leadership pain in particular, and how to navigate the pain and the difficulties of leadership.
And Ted, this is such a pertinent topic today because I don't know a pastor who isn't dealing with some type of leadership pain because of the burdens we carry, the things that we deal with, the weight that is on the shoulders of a senior pastor. A book I really, really like to recommend is Leadership Pain by Samuel Chan. And, you know, I mean, every chapter is just filled with these stories of, you know, situations that guys have gone through that I think all of us could read and go, oh, gone through that one, been through that one. And it's so wonderful. And I think this is part of the heart of our podcast today, is it's so wonderful to know you're not alone, you know, in the pain that we're going through. So I'm really excited to have Brady on the show today and just hear how he navigated some of the things that he went through.
Yeah, as am I. And as we're going to see, leadership pain goes beyond the extraordinary, as certainly Brady has some extraordinary painful situations that he's had to navigate. But it goes to some particular things that maybe are a little bit more common that everybody's been through. But even so, there's wisdom for us in how to navigate that pain, how that pain can inform our ministries and what comes out of that pain, which is a really beautiful thing if we will submit and surrender to the work the Lord's doing. And so there's lots to see here.
Yeah, amen. The Lord is definitely one who can take beauty from the ashes. And so let's get into it. So now here's our episode with Pastor Brady Boyd.
Hey, welcome to the program, Brady.
It was so good to be with you guys. I love talking leadership. I love what you guys are doing, and I appreciate you having me on today.
That's great. We're really excited to have you on. And Brady, just for our listeners who may be unfamiliar with you, why don't you just give us a little bit of backstory on you know, your ministry and particularly how you came to New Life Church there in Colorado?
Well, I'm coming up on my 17th year of senior pastor at New Life Church in Colorado Springs, a fantastic church, good people. I'm so blessed to be a part of this congregation. But I came here in August of 2007. I was serving at Gateway Church with Robert Morris there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And as you know, or maybe not, New Life Church back in 2006 had gone through an epic moral failure from their founding pastor. It was on the front page of every newspaper, the lead story of every broadcast internationally for several days. And I'd never been on the campus of New Life. I didn't know anyone here, but I was in Dallas-Fort Worth. And I remember on a Friday morning, the news broke on a Thursday night in November of 2006. I woke up on that Friday morning and opened up my laptop, and there was a story. And for whatever reason, I was emotional when I read the story. It was just kind of, I was heartbroken over the news that another famous, influential senior pastor had a moral failure, that the congregation was reeling. They were heartbroken and sad. And at the time, I didn't know why that story affected me the way it did, but it had an emotional impact on me that morning to the point where I was in tears. And fast forward in the following summer, they contacted me and I went through an interview process. And in August of 2007, they voted me as the second pastor in the history of the church. And here I am 17 years later, serving as the senior pastor, the church. The part two of that story is when I got here in August of 2007, on my 100th day as senior pastor, I'd been here 3 months, Jack Hayford was a guest speaker for me that morning. And December the 9th, 2007, Day 100 of my tenure, an armed gunman came onto our campus, opened fire with an automatic assault weapon, killed two teenage girls in my parking lot, wounded their father, injured some other people, came into my children's classroom, came inside our building with 1,000 rounds of ammunition and smoke grenades, and opened fire into our hallway. A very heroic security guard stopped him. He then ended his life in my children's hallway. So in a span of 13 months, New Life Church had the moral failure, epic moral failure of a famous founding senior pastor, front page of every newspaper, lead story of every broadcast. 13 months later, we're on the front page of every newspaper for a very different reason, violence on our campus. So when you talk about leadership pain and leadership leadership challenges, we have gone through it. To my surprise, quite honestly, when that happened on my 100th day, I was sitting in the back of a police car trying to warm up. I was about to greet the media and answer questions. And I leaned over to a young pastor that was on our staff, and I said, maybe this is the reason I came to New Life Church, to be a hospice pastor, to give a once great church an honorable death. Wow. And honestly, that's the way I felt. I felt, well, there's no way we're going to recover from a moral failure. And then 13 months later, we have graphic, epic violence break out on our campus. There's no way in the world this church is ever going to recover its grandeur. It's never going to get back to its mission. It's never going to be able to serve the city in the way it was originally founded. And I just really had no hope for anything to go well after that. And to my surprise, guys, and I guess I feel bad about saying I'm surprised by resurrection. I mean, we are resurrection people, right? I mean, Amen. The resurrection is at the center of our story. But to my surprise, the church resurrected. It took several years, but the church is now healthier than it's ever been, reaching more people than it's ever reached, and just really enjoying the blessings of God on every part of the church. We're not perfect. We still are broken people, you know, but I'm just so encouraged by where we are now compared to where we were 17 years ago. It's just unbelievable what the Lord has done among us.
Mm. Praise God.
Man, that's, that's quite a story. When you back up just a little bit. So when you took over the church after the moral failure, 100 days before the shooting, what was the general atmosphere when you first arrived and the challenges that you faced there? And then I guess I would color that question with this follow-up question, which is what changed after the event that you just described for us and your challenges after that?
Well, that's a good question. You know, obviously all leadership, the currency of all leadership is trust. And when I came to New Life Church, there was little or no trust in senior leadership because of the moral failure. And I knew that I had quite a task on my hands if I were going to rebuild trust. And I've told thousands of pastors in the last 17 years what I'm about to tell you, and that there's no shortcut to earning trust. Trust is earned in one way and one way only, and that's doing the right thing for the right reason for a very long time. And I knew that the only way that I would be able to lead the church forward is to do the right thing for the right reason for a really long time. And I knew it was going to take 4 or 5 years of me just pastoring them. You know, so I hung up my prophetic hat, my apostolic hat, my entrepreneurial hat. They didn't need that. They didn't need an entrepreneur. They didn't need a leadership guru. They didn't need a prophetic apostolic voice necessarily. What they needed was a shepherd and a pastor. Mm-hmm. And so I decided that's what I was going to do. I preached pastoral messages. I preached about Jesus and his, what he said to his disciples. We concentrated on the Psalms, Proverbs, just the pastoral letters of Paul. That's where we focused because I knew the church had to heal. You can't move forward if you're wounded. Mm-hmm. And a lot of churches are trying to move a wounded people to another place, and they're wondering why their church is not following them. But it's because they're limping, they're hurt, they're wounded. And a lot of pastors get impatient with that process and move way too quickly, especially when they take over a new church. They're eager to put their stamp on a congregation, to, you know, put their imprint, their brand on the congregation, when that's not necessarily always wise. Yeah. Most of the time, a church needs a lot of time to heal, to earn trust, And then when they trust you and like you, which sometimes goes along together, they don't even like you yet. I remember this lady walked into my office. I'd been there a couple of years. And she said one of the most profound things to me. She said, "Pastor Brady, you are stepdad. We love you. We like you. But you're still stepdad to us. Our father left us. Our father abandoned us. And then you showed up and you're trying to be dad. Give us time. At some point, we'll call you dad. But right now, you're stepdad." And she wasn't being mean about that. She was actually very kind to me and she was trying to help me. And as a 40-year-old pastor, I was just a young guy. I was 40. And I said to her, "Thank you so much. That helped my perspective because I've been wondering why y'all don't like me. I'm a likable guy and y'all still don't like me." Over time, I think the thing that I did, I made some mistakes for sure. But the thing that I did that I look back on now and realize the Lord was giving me wisdom was I slowed down. I took a deep breath. I didn't get in a hurry. And I just tried everything I knew. I tried to tell the church the truth about everything. As often as I could, I told them the hard truth. I think our church can take more information than we think they can. And in fact, a lot of times when churches go through difficult times, it's exacerbated, quite honestly, by the dishonesty or misinformation coming from the pulpit. We're seeing that in a couple of situations now across America where, it's not the crime necessarily that's hurting the church. It's the cover up. And so don't tell the church the truth. Tell them as much truth as you can tell them. We obviously know you can't tell every detail sometimes, but tell them more than you think you should, because I think the church over time will trust that and honor that, and they'll realize that you're being honest with them and that you're being sincere with them. And I did that early on. I had some trusted advisors that gave me that advice that, "Brady, you have nothing to lose. The church is going to die anyway if you don't tell them the truth." And so I said, "Well, I have nothing to lose. Here's what happened. Here's what's going on. Here's what we're going to do about it." And over time, I earned their trust.
Did you have any surprises as you did that?
I did. I had an older man one time tell me, he said, "There's going to be three groups of people when you come to the church. Three groups of people will greet you. The first group," he says, "will be a people that love you. They trust you. You're their pastor, so they're going to trust everything you say." He said, that's a good group, and you need to hang out with them because they will encourage you. He said, "There's a second group that want to trust you, but they're going to make you earn it." He said, "Don't be impatient with that group of people. Give them time. 3 to 5 years after you get there, they will be your best friends." And that's proven to be true. Wow. But then he gave me some great advice. He said, "There's a third group of people there who will never trust another senior leader. And you can't do anything to fix that." He said, they probably will leave. They may come back years later. And that's been true. He said, "But you didn't cause their harm and you're not going to be the source of their healing. And you need to don't feel bad when they leave your church, but it's not your fault." And I thought, man, that was good advice. And I have found all three groups of people were there when I got there. And I told a pastor the other day, he's going through a hard time. And it's a really well-known church. If I told you the name of the church, you would know it. But he's followed up after a scandal at a really, really big church. And he said, he's been there 3.5 years. And he said, "Pastor Brady, when is it going to feel better?" And I said, "I don't know if it'll ever feel better. I wish I could answer that question." And he was kind of seeking out some kind of formula. And I said, "I don't really have any formula. Here's what I do know. Right now," I said, "you're eating fruit from trees that you did not plant." I said, "So you need to plant good seeds today, because over time, those trees will bear fruit and you'll eat fruit from trees that you did plant." I said, "But right now, there's nothing I can do for you. You're going to have to eat all the fruit from trees that you didn't plant." And I apologize. I have two cats in my house, and they're both decided to be really loud here in the last 5 seconds. So if you're hearing these loud cats behind me, I think they're jealous that I'm talking to you and not paying attention to them. So they're being bad right now. So.
No worries. Hey, I want to just kind of segue the conversation a little bit, and this is kind of something I'd love for us all to discuss here, but... Brady, most pastors haven't gone through, the type of situations that you did. Those are two kind of big, crazy things. In fact, I personally don't know any other pastor who has had a shooting at his church. But let's talk for a minute about What are some of the things that you see? Because, you know, Ted and I, we both do mentorship with other pastors like you. And so what are some of the main pain points that you guys see pastors dealing with right now? Ted, what would be some of the main things that you see guys are dealing with right now?
Well, I mean, the standard things that we might think of, which pale in comparison to those that Brady's gone through, certainly. But everybody knows the experience of betrayal. Mm-hmm. Everybody knows the wounding that takes place when you walk with a family or a couple or an individual for, you know, 10, 20, 30 years, and then they choose to believe the best about you or your intentions. Those leave a mark. Those are particularly painful. Even self-inflicted wounds. Mm. You know, we don't always make the best decisions. And sometimes people aren't willing to give us the benefit of the doubt, you know, when we've made a bad decision. And that can be particularly painful as well. Those are things that come immediately to my mind.
What about you, Brady? What are some of the things that you see a lot of guys dealing with today?
I agree with everything you said. I don't have a lot to add to that. I think a lot of pastors are seeking out things that we were never meant to seek out. I think pastors are trying to become well known instead of just being faithful to their congregation. Mm. Especially among younger pastors right now, I've had this conversation with my own team. I said something the other day in a staff meeting, and I'd love to hear I'd love to hear your response to this, because I'm not sure that I have fleshed it out completely, but I'd love to hear your response to this. And I don't even know who said it. It was somebody famous and old that said this. You're 100 years ago.
A dead guy.
Yes, a dead guy said this. He said, "The goal in life is to preach the gospel faithfully and passionately, to be loved by your spouse, admired by your children, to die an old death surrounded by friends, and be forgotten." I thought, man, that would solve most of our problems in the American church if those were our goals. Just preach the gospel faithfully and passionately, love your spouse, be faithful to your spouse, be admired by your children, die as an old person surrounded by close friends, and be forgotten. And not necessarily forgotten by your family, obviously. You're leaving a legacy for your children and grandchildren. But I'm just saying, the goal of life is not to have statues built in our honor. It's not for our name to outlast us. We're here for something greater than ourselves. And I think that's a big concern right now, is the ambition to be known and to be famed, to build a platform of some kind, to build some kind of brand. I see a lot of young shock jocks out there right now, a lot of young pastors saying outlandish things to get attention. I think that's a real problem in our culture. And, you know, we're three old guys here, and maybe we can help that next generation by showing them how to live out a long and honorable life. And there's not a lot of us finishing well. I mean, there's a lot of 60 and 70 year old pastors that are not getting across the finish line in a good way. And that's kind of my goal right now, is 57 years old, is to get across the finish line in a good way and to be honorable at the end. So I'm concerned about that.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, I agree with that. And I think one of the things that we sometimes fail to realize and even understand is, you know, should the Lord tarry 100 years from now, people at New Life are not going to be talking about Brady Boyd, and people at Calvary Vista are not going to remember my name, you know? And so the idea of being forgotten is really a reality, is we're going to be, you know, forgotten, but it's the fruit that can live on. And I think that's, you know, to me, it really boils down to the idea of being faithful. And that was one of the things I was actually talking with our staff about today, is, you know, we were talking about the fear of failure, and I was encouraging them to not be afraid to take steps of faith. And I said, to me, the biggest failure is to not take a step. It's to not try. And, you know, the thing that the Lord is looking for the most, you know, he's looking for in a steward, is what? That he would be found faithful. And, you know, that's where I'm wanting to end my mark, is I just want to be faithful to you know, my family, my bride, and this precious church that the Lord has allowed me to be the pastor of. And I think that is all summed up in my desire to be faithful to Him.
Well, we're all, at the end of the day, we're all interim pastors, right? I mean, the church is going to go on without us. And I actually was talking to a pastor not long ago who has, he's been retired now from his church for 3 or 4 years. And he goes, Brady, I still attend the church. I pastored the church for 30 years. I've been out of the pulpit, kind of semi-retired for 4 or 5 years. And he says, I kept attending the church. He says, I can walk in the lobby now and no one knows who I am. I can walk through the lobby and nobody will even recognize me. And he says, in some ways, he said, the first few times that happened, it really hurt my feelings. And then he said, then I realized we are all interim pastors and it doesn't belong to us. I think that was really refreshing. I thought that's a good perspective.
That's remarkable. I have two thoughts in response to that. One is, how did he pull it off? That's awesome. And then the other response, I was talking to someone, I wish I could remember who it was, but a pastor who had pastored for years, a rather large congregation. And when he had left, he said, it wasn't long before I was saying to myself, look what they've done to my song. Yeah, it was just tearing him apart.
Yeah.
You know, new leader, new vision. But over time, God's faithful. The wisdom that of the Spirit given to a new leader for a new direction, for a new season of fruit. For as you described earlier, Brady, planting your own seeds. You had to have room to plant his own seeds.
Be faithful with the seeds the Lord's put in your hands and. It does take a long time. You guys, how long have you guys been pastoring? Tell me the length of time that you've been pastoring your current congregation, and how long have you been in ministry overall?
I'll start. My current congregation is 17 years, and overall has been almost 32 years.
Yeah, and for me, current congregation is 27 and a half years, and total time in ministry, 38 years.
Wow. That's amazing, guys. Yeah, 26 years overall for me, and then 17 here at New Life Church. But the reason I bring that up is that I think when we talk about longevity, I'd love to hear from you two guys to throw some questions back at you. When you look at that length of time, what has allowed you to stay in one congregation that long? When I hear this from a lot of young pastors, they don't see a path forward to stay in a congregation that long because it's so painful. And How have you managed the aches and pains of ministry and stayed in your congregation that long?
For me, it sounds like a cop out answer, but it's genuinely the truth. My sense of calling here to this flock is strong, and I can't get away from that. To where, I mean, we are very much a church planting church. We're passionate about it. And I have a passion to plant in a particular geographic area and have for years and years, and have entertained the thought of, gosh, maybe I should pioneer this next plant. But the Lord hasn't given me the permission to do that. And so I've just dismissed it and said, okay, part of that too is that the profound joy that I have in my current place, I just can't imagine leaving. So I live vicariously through the people we send out to plant other churches.
You know, for me, it's interesting. I'm sure you're familiar with the book Leadership Pain by Samuel Chan. And I read that book about a year or so ago, and I felt like I could have written like every chapter in the book, because I feel like I experienced so much of that. And a big part, this is going to kind of a long answer to your question, but, you know, I went through this 2.5 year period that was really, really challenging. And it started with a building project that we were... embarking on. We'd spent 6 years trying to get our approval from the city, finally got it. We were about 500,000 away from breaking ground when the crash happened in 2008, and it radically affected our church. I mean, we had so many people that lost their jobs, lost their homes, and our giving declined dramatically. Mm-hmm. And so our shortfall went from 500,000 to over $1 million, and we were stuck. And so we weren't able to break ground on the property. At the same time, I had some staff tension that was brewing, and kind of a key leader who was kind of going rogue and really had the potential for a church split to take place. And then because of the crash as well, our school that we had on our campus, which we had 360 students, the enrollment was cut in half at that time. And so we had a dying school, a dying building project, tension in the staff. And then at the very same time, my father, who was my hero, had a stroke. And so every day I had to go to my dad's house, get him out of bed, get him in the shower, get him to the couch. He just couldn't move. He was so emotional. And so all of this was going on at the same time, and it lasted about 2.5 years. And it was interesting because during that time, I had several churches that reached out to me wanting to know if I wanted to come and be their pastor, because they needed somebody to fill in. But it was exactly what Ted said, that sense of calling, that God had called me here. And especially during that time, it was like, how could I abandon, you know, this body during this season? And that's what really, you know, kept me in that place, and has kept me, just that sense of knowing that, you know, this is where God has me. And I love this church. I love these people. I love this community. I do believe that we should always keep our bags packed and always be ready and willing if God were to say, I've got a new assignment for you. But I think what I see a lot of guys doing, Brady, especially younger guys, is they think that the grass is greener somewhere else. And so they're always looking for the next new thing or the next big thing, or and there isn't that sense of calling and that sense of, you know, contentment. And I think as, you know, pastors and leaders, we're called to have vision, but at the same time, we're called to be content. And I think, you know, having vision and being content is, you know, I'm content with where God has me and what he's doing, but my vision is I'm always wanting God to do more. And and I just want to stay one step behind him in that. But that's how I've navigated, you know, that. How about yourself?
Well, I loved Eugene Peterson's definition of discipleship. He calls it a long obedience in the same direction. And I applaud both of you guys for just having a long obedience in the same direction of staying steady and faithful. And at the same time, not losing your holy ambition, the vision that God's given you to grow and to reach people. And, you know, for me, I told someone the other day that pastoral ministry is like 100 chihuahuas nipping at your heels, that, you know, not one of those chihuahuas will not kill you. The only way you would die is if they got organized. But that, I said, sometimes that's the way pastoral ministry feels, right?
Right.
I'll tell you this one story, real quick story. There was a Sunday morning a few years ago where we had an unbelievable number of baptisms. We had, you know, we had announced several weeks before we were going to baptize people on this Sunday, and we baptized north of 150 people that Sunday morning. It was unbelievable. People coming into the baptismal tank, I mean, crying, salvation breaking out all over the place. It was one of those Sunday mornings that makes all those chihuahua attack worthwhile, right? Yeah. I mean, all those little nitpicking, you know, criticisms. So I am walking out to my vehicle. I cannot be more excited about pastoral ministry in that moment than I am at that right then, okay? I get out to my vehicle, and this is no joke. I turn my vehicle on, my phone rings. It's a pastor in town that had just been called in by his elders and fired on the spot.
Oh, wow.
And he's a good friend of mine. And I went, what in the world happened? And he's my age, and he's a good friend of mine. He is sobbing because he's been so poorly treated by his leadership. And so I think sometimes the ebb and flow of our emotions, like this is probably what we call a Wednesday, right? I mean, we're celebrating the birth of a baby in our church, and we're going to a funeral to bury a dear saint later that afternoon.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
That's actually happened to me more than on one day. Like, I'm celebrating something epic, a huge win. And at the same time, I am in the darkest place imaginable with another human being trying to help them overcome something. And I think managing and knowing how to refuel your emotions, of making sure those tanks, the proper tanks, stay full in our lives, I think that's the big challenge for pastoral ministry, because most people can't deal with that kind of sway of emotions on a daily basis.
Right.
Totally. And that's one of the things I wanted to ask both of you guys is, you know, just playing off what you just said, you know, when I went through that 2.5 year period, one of the things that happened to me that I didn't know it at the time, but I discovered it later, was that I had grown numb. Mm-hmm. And just through the pain and the difficulty. And then when you talk about, like, what you just mentioned, Brady, that we go through these big highs and big lows, and we're dealing with and carrying, you know, some heavy situations, whether it's, you know, in your own staff or the people in the body. How have you guys kept and avoided growing numb in your hearts? Yeah. Ted, what's been your process in that?
Well, I think if we're honest, we do become numb to a certain extent.
Yeah.
And you had asked me before we began taping the program, my experience in the fire department.
Right.
And if, you know, I had experienced that as a paramedic. And yeah, in fact, we did it intentionally. We would numb ourselves to things. We would bury things. And but that becomes toxic over time.
Yeah.
And you actually do have to deal with it. And that's where I like the second part of your question, which is, how do we avoid not being defined by our pain, you know? And I, you know, I in thinking about that, I would say this, that we spend our lives contextualizing the gospel for other people. And we preach the gospel message that Jesus was assaulted, Jesus was beaten, Jesus was abused, he was ultimately murdered. And Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same things, the same testings that we did, yet he did not sin. And the good news that we preach to others dealing with the pain of betrayal or abuse in our day is that, hey, we worship a God who himself identifies not just with specific suffering, but with their suffering. And not only does he identify with them, but the Bible tells us that he covers their shame, and he cleanses their sin, and he makes them clean and righteous in his sight, and he gives them a new name, and he gives them a new identity. And so no longer are they defined by what their abusers did to them, but what their Savior did for them. And so, you know, as we spend our lives contextualizing the gospel for other people in that way, we have to preach to ourselves, and we have to practice what we preach.
Yeah.
And we have to let the gospel speak to our abuses and pains and wounds in the exact same way, so that we're not defined by our pain. We're defined by what our Savior did for us.
I love that.
I think the airlines, you'd add to that? You know, the airlines have it right. Put on your own mask before you try to assist someone else. And right. I think that we fail to do that sometimes. When I turned 50 years old, I'm 57 now, but on my 50th birthday, I had this pretty powerful moment with the Lord. And I woke up really early that morning on my birthday. And it was that's a pretty monumental birthday. You're half a century old. And I was feeling it that morning, like, man, I think I'm past halftime. I think I'm in the third quarter, maybe.
Right.
Maybe late third quarter even, you know, who knows. But I was sitting there, and the Lord reminded me of a 1,700-year-old prayer that the church has been praying for 1,700 years. And it's a three-word prayer. And he reminded me that morning, and the prayer is this: come, Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And it's just a simple cry of your heart. And when I first said this to my church, a lot of people argued with me. You know, they wanted to get into a theological argument with me. And I said, listen, I'm not praying that prayer every morning because I think the Holy Spirit abandoned me in the middle of the night and I'm having to beg him to come back. Right. That prayer is for me. That prayer is to remind me of how much I need the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit needs reminding. And so the prayer is for yourself. And so for the last 7.5 years, every morning before I check my cell phone, before I get out of bed, I just say that prayer, and I say it sincerely. I don't know what today holds, but come, Holy Spirit. Mm. And for me, something began to shift in my anxieties. some of the burdens that I were carrying. When you start your day by welcoming the work of the Holy Spirit, the person, the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, it has radically altered some of my stress levels and has helped me see things clearly. It's helped me navigate things with maybe wisdom that I didn't have on my own. And that three-word prayer, my whole church prays it now. I've been talking to them about this for 7 years now. And and people in my church, I can't tell you, hundreds of people have told me that they're praying that prayer when they wake up in the morning and how different their lives have become once they started doing that. And so I think that's been something the Lord used to help me.
I love that. You know, one of my life verses is Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think about that idea of being poor in spirit is realizing our utter dependency upon Jesus for everything. And I think that's what you're saying is that, you know, a daily just come, Holy Spirit, like, I need you. I can't do this on my own. That's beautiful. I want to ask you guys this question. You know, we've all been assistants before we were lead pastors. And, you know, we know you that there's a certain weight, there's a certain burden that we carry as lead pastors. And, you know, there's a weight that we didn't have when we were assistants, when we were youth pastors. Mm-hmm. So my question, because we have, you know, youth pastors, assistant pastors, elders who listen to this program, what would you say, what would you guys say to, you know, those assistant pastors, those elders, of what could help them to better understand what their lead pastor, what their senior pastor is going through, and how they could better help them? Yeah. I remember as a young 22-year-old youth pastor going into my senior pastor's office one day, and he just looked like he'd gone, you know, 9 rounds with Mike Tyson. He just looked all beat up, and I was like questioning, like, what's wrong with you? And I was just all excited, you know, about my devotions, about the Lord. And I remember him saying to me, Rob, you just wait till you're a senior pastor. And I just, yeah. I like brushed it off, like, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. I didn't say that, but I was thinking it, and boy, was he right, yeah. You know. So what would you guys say to the assistant pastor listening of how they can, you know, better understand, better come alongside their lead pastor in helping deal with his pain and weight?
Well, there is a difference between signing the front of the check and signing the back of the check. And there is a big difference. And I just tell my team, say, listen, you the main thing is let's stay in real relationship with one another. Learn how to build significant relationships, because those relationships, someone the other day asked me, said, hey, what's the, you know, give me some leadership advice. Give me some leadership. He was looking for, again, secret formulas, the magic sauce. And I said, listen, if you have high relationships on your staff, you don't have to be complicated with your procedures and processes. In fact, the only reason you have to be complicated with your procedures and processes is when you don't have relationships and trust. Mm-hmm. And I would just say to staff, build good relationships. Don't be so ambitious that you look past the people that are around you. Learn how to build friendships. Learn how to be a good friend. Learn how to be a good listener. Learn how to ask good questions. Mm-hmm. Every time you go to lunch or have a meeting with your senior pastor, come in there with some questions written down to show him that you thought about this meeting, that you have interest in his advice, that you're wanting to learn from him, and that you care about him. In fact, let me ask you guys this. How many times do you meet with other people? This happens to me all the time, where I am the one asking them how they are doing. How are you doing? Yeah. How's your family? How's your health? Rarely. I mean, it is rare that someone looks back at me and says, Pastor Brady, tell me how you're doing. How are you and Pam? How are your kids? And so it means the world to me, quite honestly, when someone asks me that now. It's like,
right.
Everyone just assumes that my life is perfect or I don't have any problems. Yeah. And it's right. Actually super refreshing to me when they take interest in me as a human being and don't see me as their boss. In fact, I don't let people call me boss. I hate that. Don't call me boss. Call me Pastor Brady if you want. Don't call me, you know, Bishop or any, you know, beans. I just call me Pastor Brady, and let's learn to love each other and be in relationship with each other. And then most of the other problems on staff tend to go away after that.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. And, you know, it is true, your statement, that it's a whole lot different to sign the front of the check versus the back of the check. Because, you know, what I think of when you was thinking of when you said that was that I, you know, the context of which I led prior to being the founding pastor here was in a supporting role as an executive pastor. And because of the way that operations ran there, I felt like I ran everything. So I thought, well, I know what it is to be a senior pastor. And the fact of the matter was, I didn't have a clue. And the little church that I planted in comparison to the big church that I left chewed me up and spit me out. So on the one hand, I would say that there's just no way to know until you're in those shoes. But I love your answer, Brady, about asking questions, praying for our pastors earnestly. Is very helpful. I love the idea of asking the pastor questions about what's burdening you,
yeah,
or what are some things that I can pray for
exactly.
you for. That helps you get an insight into the things that they're struggling with. But to a large extent, you will never know until you're in that position.
Yeah, and I agree with that full-heartedly. I love it when, you know, guys will ask me that I work with, that are on my team, you know, hey, how can I be praying for you? That means the world to me. And I wish I would have done that, you know, so much more when I was assisting, you know, my pastor. So often I looked at it like he's got, you know, his ministry with the adults, I've got my ministry with the kids, and we're kind of doing this together, and I had no idea the weight that he was carrying. And one thing is I love to encourage young pastors to do with their senior pastor too, is just to, and be sincere, but try to pick a couple of things out of the message, you know, on a Sunday, and just let him know, hey, this really ministered to me. I was really blessed by, you know, that point, or I was really encouraged by that, because I think sometimes, you know, a senior pastor can almost be like a mom who makes dinner every single night, and the family just becomes, you know, they just get used to it, you know, and it's they don't every single night, they're like, oh, Mom, that was amazing. That was so good, you know. It's like, oh, thanks, Mom, you know, kind of a thing. And but it means a lot, you know, when I think senior pastors can get that encouragement, especially from guys they're working with, that, hey, I know the time, the effort that you put into, you know, that, and, man, I love that point. It really ministered to me. So I think that goes a long way. And then even asking, like, hey, is there anything I can help you carry right now? I love seeing guys that work with me that are looking to take initiative in things and are willing to carry a little bit of extra weight, you know, on something. I think that's huge. So good.
Well, I would just say I was going to ask you this question. Are you guys concerned at all when you look across the landscape, thinking about young leaders and pastors? I was just having this conversation yesterday about the lack of young men and women who are saying yes to pastoral ministry right now.
Yes.
I heard this report not long ago that our generation, when we retire, and that will happen at some point, that coming behind us is a really noticeable lack of young men and women who are saying yes to pastoral ministry and ministry in general. Do you see that as a concern, and what do you think we should be doing about it?
I do see it as a concern, and I think that what we need to be doing is we address that starting with the children and our children's ministry. Mm. That's where we begin addressing it, putting an emphasis into helping children discover the unique ways that God's created them and how they can use their experiences and their gifts in service to the Lord, and actually giving them a track to run their train on, so to speak. And if you do that in every stage of advancement with the kids in your church, then what's going to happen is those that are called into ministry vocationally are going to discover that along the path and along the way. We've been doing that here at Reliance, and the guy that's probably going to be our next ordained pastor was at one time in our children's ministry and invited to serve the Lord. So
that's cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, I definitely see that as a concern and an issue. And, you know, in our movement, Brady, Ted and I are part of the Calvary Chapel movement. And, you know, back in the early days when Calvary started, in fact, they made a movie that they gave it this title, Adventure of Faith. Mm-hmm. And that was, you just saw all these young guys with a sense of reckless abandonment of, you know, I just want to go serve Jesus, and I'm not worried about a paycheck. I'm not worried about, I just want God to use me. And God did some incredible things with so many of them. And I see a lack of that in the younger generation today, that, you know, they're so concerned about the paycheck and living comfortably and that sort of thing. And so I've seen in the last 10, maybe 15 years, so much of a lack of desire of guys that want to go out and plant or even go into ministry, period. A lot of ladies, a lot of girls that want to go into ministry, but not a lot of guys. And I would wonder your thoughts on that. Why do you think there is a void right now?
Well, I think I remember growing up and when we would go to these prayer meetings and even on Sunday mornings, I remember a lot of times that my pastor would say, hey, some of you are called into vocational ministry, and I want to recognize that. I want you to pray over it. If you feel called to pastoral ministry, come forward. Let us pray for you. And it was actually a part of the altar call a lot of times. Yeah. Like, some of you need to say yes to the call. And I think we've gotten out of the habit of stirring that up in people's hearts, of telling young men and women that this is an option, that God may very well be placing the call of pastoral ministry on your life. And we need to recognize it. We need to see it in them and call it out of them and affirm them
and tell
them that it's a life worth living and model a better way of living. And I think that's part of it. And we're very intentional as well. In fact, this morning in a meeting, we sat down and I wanted a list of young leaders on my staff that I thought had potential to be senior leaders who could be senior pastors. And we wrote down a list and said, well, let's watch them. Let's mentor them. Let's coach them. Let's pay attention to what God's doing in their lives. And we're not going to place something on them that God hasn't placed on them. But if we see that God's doing something in their lives, let's with all of the strength that we have, let's give them all they need to succeed. And I think that's something we need to be intentional about. Well, guys, I hate to bail out on a great conversation. I've got to go to, I have a great group of elders, and tonight is our elders meeting. And actually, it's a meeting I look forward to. But I've really, really enjoyed this conversation with you guys. And let's do it again.
Right on. Thanks, Brady.
Brady, we love having you on. And if you could just, one last question. Next month, we're having Sean Morgan on the show, and I know he's a good friend of yours. For those who aren't familiar with Sean and his ministry, what would you say about Sean and why people should tune in to that episode?
Sean Morgan is the leader of an organization called Ascent Leadership. I have been partnering with him for 6.5 years, mentoring pastors around the country. Sean Morgan is a leader of leaders. He's like a pastor whisperer. He knows everyone, connects everyone with everyone. He is genuine. He is honest. He is kind. He's super smart. He's really strategic. He's a partner, a friend, someone that I admire and respect immensely. And again, I've worked closely with him now for 6.5 years, so I can attest to his character. And he is a real source of help to pastors who are going through all kinds of issues and struggles, transitions. I recommend him absolutely to the fullest.
Awesome. Praise the Lord. Thanks so much, Brady, and thanks for being with us today.
God bless you, Brady. God bless you.
Good to see you guys.
Well, that wraps up our show for today. What a great episode with Pastor Brady Boyd. And we're really looking forward to next month with Sean Morgan and Tyler Scott. And we're going to be talking about the subject of integrity in leadership and ministry. and just what that looks like, how you foster it, how you keep it, and what are some of the reasons why we've seen people fall. And a lot of times it boils down to a breakdown in the area of integrity. So that'll be on the Leadership Collective next month, and we look forward to having you join us for that. And if this show has been a blessing to you, would you please like it, subscribe, and share it with your friends. And once again, we just love bringing this content to you, and we'll see you next time on the Leadership Collective.